We're good. All right.
Morning, everybody. As always, it's a joy and a pleasure to be back. It's also great to be able to sing and not have to be wrestling a little girl, so that's nice as well. Just always a joy to be back and worship with you guys. It's truly a blessing, and I know something not to be taken for granted for, but it's just awesome to be back as always. Before we start, let's have a prayer, and then we'll dive into our lesson today. Father God, we're just grateful to all come together as family here to worship you and sing to you and talk about your life and in your word and how it can affect us, Father. We just pray that that because of your love, that we'll live our life for you, that we'll want to not just do it now, but carry it out through the week, Father, that this can be our top priority, that it can control our life, that this word can change us and mold us and move us, and that everybody around us can see that, Father, and want to know what it's all about and come to you, Father. We just pray that as we look at John the Baptist this morning and as we look to the example that he showed for us, that we can see ourselves in that and that we can strive to be more like him and that we can be more like you because of it. Father, we love you. We pray that we can focus on what you have to say to us. Help me not to get in the way of what your spirit needs to say, and we just love you so much. Do your thing. Amen. All right. So, before we start this morning, move this down. That'll help. All right. I want to talk about John the Baptist. So, to keep myself awake, I'm going to ask you guys some questions. So, John the Baptist, what do we know about him? Tell me what you know. What? Okay, related to Jesus, and I heard over here how? Cousin, okay, so they were cousins, okay. All right, Jake told me this morning his last name was Baptist, so we know that. Okay, what else do we know? Filled with the Holy Spirit, okay. What else? Prepared the way for who? All right, good job. All right, just making sure, okay. All right, so he was Jesus' cousin, prepared the way for him, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, what else? Okay, he's a baptizing people. Okay. He baptized Jesus. Okay. What else? He was eccentric. Okay, how so? Okay, he dressed funny. Ate weird food. Okay, we'll come back to that here in a little while. What, lived in the desert. Okay. All right, a couple more. His head chopped off. Fair enough. Okay, so that's the end of John. Do what? Head on a platter, okay? So, it's a weird request at a party, but hey, whatever the king wants, right? Okay? All right, one more thing. On the left side of the room, I haven't heard from y'all yet. One thing. All right, when y'all say that? I'm just kidding. Okay. No greater than John the Baptist, okay? All right. Sorry, whenever I teach, I usually ignore the left side of the room, so I'm trying to get y'all involved, okay? All right. Okay. So if we're going to talk about John the Baptist, okay, let's go back to the start, okay? So if you want to flip along or scroll along in your Bible app, whatever, we'll be in Luke chapter 1 to start off, okay? All right. So we already know that John was Jesus' cousin, okay? How much older was John than Jesus? 6 months, okay? All right, now, who was John's mom and dad? Okay, Elizabeth and Zechariah, all right? So what was Zechariah's job? Okay, he's the priest, okay? All right, now, in Jesus' day, okay, there were 24,000 priests, okay? You can say they were overstaffed, but there were 24,000 priests, and they were broken up into 24 brigades or divisions, okay? And these divisions would have 2 weeks out of the year that they would go to the temple, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that they only worked for 2 weeks out of the year, okay? They didn't work for the government. They did. They would only go to the temple to work for those 2 weeks, okay? And then when they went home, they would do the things in the synagogue and all those kinds of things, okay? But for 2 weeks out of the year, it was their brigade, their division's turn, okay? So so Zechariah was the descendant of Aaron, okay? But who was he in the division of, okay? If you're in Luke chapter 1, you can cheat. Okay, Abijah, all right? Now, Abijah's 2 weeks out of the year, okay, were the end of May and the first week of June. Okay? So the end of May and the first week of June. All right, so that would put... So what happens is they don't have kids. An angel comes to him and says, hey, man, you're going to have a baby. And he's like, yeah, right, I don't believe you. And he's like, yes, you will. And so right after his time at the temple, okay, he runs home. And basically, since there's kids in here, Elizabeth's waiting at the door, very excited for him to come home, okay? And then John is now coming, all right? So that's pretty good, right? All right, maybe Jake won't ask me about that later. So now, okay, so now we know John the Baptist is coming into the world, okay? So in June, okay, John the Baptist is conceived, all right? So then if we add 6 months to that, when does Jesus come along? Okay, December, okay? All right. Now, and so they say that when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, okay, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and John inside the womb, okay, the unborn child, it leaps with joy when Mary shows up, okay? And so with him being 6 months after, okay, it puts Jesus being conceived in December, okay? Now, think about Jewish holidays. What Jewish holiday is in December? Okay, Hanukkah, okay? And Hanukkah is the festival of lights, okay? So imagine Jesus, the light of the world, being conceived on the Feast of Lights, okay? All right, so then, all right, some more math here, okay? So John being born, or conceived in June, add 6 months, you get to Jesus. Okay, so how many more months left before he comes out? Okay, three more, which has put us in what? Y'all gotta speak up. March, okay, heard from the left side. Good, okay, March, okay? All right. Okay, now, so John the Baptist being born in March, okay? All right. What Jewish feast is going on in March? Does anybody know? Okay, it's a celebration of the feast where they got out of Egypt and the angel came, okay? All right, Passover, okay? All right, now at Passover, there's an empty seat that they leave at the table for Elijah to come and sit in, okay? So as all the Jews are celebrating Passover and they're waiting for Elijah to come, John the Baptist is born. And who is John the Baptist supposed to be like? Okay, Elijah, okay? So when they're praying, God send Elijah, John the Baptist is born right in the middle of that feast, okay? All right? And so then you add 6 months to March, and that puts us in what? Okay, September, okay? And then Jesus is born in September, all right? And the feast in September is the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. When they're celebrating, again, celebrating light, they're celebrating water, they're celebrating the harvest, they're celebrating when God sent manna and provided for them in the desert, when he took them to Sinai and married them and did all these things, and they're fully relying on God, and they're praying to God, provide for us. We look to you, we need all these things, we need to be fully devoted to you. It is a celebration of the nations because God is saving all the nations, and that's when Jesus is brought into the earth. Okay, so I don't say all that to you know poo poo on Christmas or you know Jesus' birthday wasn't Christmas. Okay, but just to say that all these things, all these times were right in line with the pictures that the Jews had. They were looking for these things, and so with all of these feasts and all of these things, okay, it was pointing, and these pictures are put to with John and Jesus right in with that, okay? All right, so we know that John and Jesus were cousins, that they were 6 months apart, okay? All right, so all these cool things happened at the start, but then if you fast forward a little bit in both of their lives, okay, they both kind of disappear for a long time, okay? But when does John the Baptist kind of show up again? Okay, so just before Jesus shows up, John shows up again, all right? And what do we know about John? Okay, we know he's wearing some weird stuff, right? Okay, but what kind of clothes is he wearing? Okay, camel hair and a leather belt, okay? And what's he eating? All right, grasshoppers and honey, okay? So we're going to find a cool restaurant doing that after lunch if he wants to join us, but that's not true at all. Okay, so... All right, so he's wearing these weird clothes and doing all these weird things, okay? And who do the people keep asking him? What do they keep asking him? Who are you? Who? Okay, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Okay, so they're wanting to know, okay, they haven't had anybody like this in 400 years, okay? Because we know at the end of Malachi, okay, if you can't find Malachi, it's before Matthew, okay? Okay, so Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6, okay, the very end of the Old Testament, says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Okay, so the last writing that they have, it says, okay, look guys, Elijah's coming. So they've been waiting and they've been looking for him, okay, for 400 years. Okay, and this guy shows up wearing camel skin, okay, or camel fur stuff, he's got a leather belt. Okay, who's the only other person that we know of in the Bible who is said to wear those exact clothes? Okay, Elijah, good job. Okay, all right, Elijah, okay. So when they see this guy, he's wearing clothes like Elijah. He's speaking, he's a prophesying, he's doing these awesome things like Elijah, okay? They keep saying, okay, this guy's trying to say that he's Elijah, okay? And so they ask him, okay, what's your purpose? What are you doing? He says, I'm here, a great light has come, and I'm here to point you to that way, okay? Exactly that thing with what Elijah was doing, that showing the way towards the coming Messiah, okay? All right, so a couple more pictures of John to connect him with Elijah, okay? There are three places where it says that John the Baptist baptized. Okay, the wilderness of Judea, Anon near Salim, and Bethany beyond the Jordan. Okay, so these three places that it says that John was baptizing. Okay, one of them is where he baptized Jesus. Okay, they say that that one was the Bethany beyond the Jordan. It's kind of right above the Dead Sea. They've got a cool, you know, Catholic church there, so that has to be the exact place, right? Okay, but. So the wilderness of the Judea where John was baptizing, okay, that's the place where Elijah was fed by the ravens. Okay, and Anon near Salim, that's the place where Elijah and Elisha crossed over the river and Elijah struck the river with his cloak. Okay, that's where that happened, okay, Anon near Salim. And then Bethany beyond the Jordan, that's where Elijah was taken up into heaven in the chariots of fire, okay? So not only was John looking like Elijah, but he was in Elijah places, okay? And so to those people who were focused on the Word and looking for the Messiah, they knew that Elijah had to come first. And so when John shows up, okay, he didn't just wear the... I don't think he just wore those clothes for circumstance. I think he might have done it on purpose, or maybe God just put it in him to do that. But I think the picture was there for the people to see, okay, hey, this guy's just like Elijah, okay? Elijah's coming, so we need to be looking for the Messiah, okay? All right. Are we tracking? Just nod your head and we'll move forward, okay? But, okay. So now we get to John, okay? And we get to what he's doing, all right? He's telling people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, okay? Doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to come tomorrow, but it's like, that's the next thing on God's list, okay? The kingdom is coming. You need to get ready for it. And so he was calling people to be baptized, okay? But it says that most of the places where he was baptizing was on the east side of the Jordan, okay? I don't know which way is east, whatever. So on the east side of the Jordan, all right? So in doing that, okay, the promised land was on the west side of the Jordan, okay? When they came out of their wandering in the desert, okay, they came around on the east side, and they were still in the desert, and then when they crossed to the west side, they were in the promised land, okay? So basically what John the Baptist was doing was, okay, and what Elijah did with Elisha, he took them out of the promised land, okay, to cleanse them and purify them, for them to repent, and then with that new relationship with God, they crossed back over the Jordan into the promised land with that new relationship, that new focus. And so John's baptism wasn't just a thing of repentance, but it was, look, guys, pull yourself out of this. See where you're at. And then when you go back home, go back to the promised land, you've got that new fire, that new drive, that new vision. And so it wasn't just that, but it was just that whole picture and getting the people in the mindset of, okay, now I'm going back to where God needs me to be, and now I'm ready for it. And so that's what John was wanting the people to get as well. Okay, so Jesus comes to him to be baptized, okay? All right, but before we get to that, all right, Jesus was a rabbi, and John was also considered to be a rabbi, okay? And that meant that, at least in Galilee where they were, that meant that they would have disciples, okay? Okay, and rabbis that had disciples, okay, were rabbis with I guess the nerd word for today, okay, smika, or authority, okay? And so rabbis with authority had disciples, okay? And so in Matthew 21, okay, the people keep asking Jesus, where did you get this authority from? Where did this authority come from? I think I wrote down the wrong Matthew 21. Okay, good. I thought I had the wrong chapter and verse. All right. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders came and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Okay, and Jesus says, "Well, fine, I'll ask you a question. By what authority am I doing these things?" Here's my question. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven, or was it from men? And they talked about it among themselves, and they say, "Well, if we say it's from heaven, he'll ask, well, why don't you believe Jesus? Why don't you believe him? If we say if it's from men, we're afraid of the people," because they thought John was a prophet. Okay, so they told Jesus, "We don't know." He says, "Well, fine, if you don't play the game, then I'm not going to tell you where my authority came from." Okay? All right, so they come and they ask him a question. Okay, and then Jesus is always typically responds with a question. Okay, a very rabbinical teaching method. Okay, they say, "I'm not going to tell you the answer, because if I just tell you, then it's just what I think. But if I can ask you a question and you answer it yourself, then it becomes your answer." Okay, and so they said, "All right, where'd your authority come from?" He says, "Okay, well, where did John's authority come from?" So what is he really telling them? Okay, I got authority from who? Okay, from God, and then also who? Who else? John. Okay. So, where did my authority come from? Where did John's come from? So what he's saying is, okay, I got it from John, but then where did his come from? Okay, fair enough. We tracking maybe? Okay. So, but the way that they had authority was, okay, two people who had the authority had to give it to the next person. Okay, and that goes all the way back to Moses when he had the 72 the 72 priests, the 72 helpers, and Moses and Aaron laid their hands on them. And they transferred that power to them. And so, as rabbis would come and they would get that authority, two who had it had to lay their hands on them and do it. Okay, so think about a time in Jesus' life where two people showed him authority. Okay, specifically the two we just talked about. When John the Baptist and God basically give Jesus authority? Okay, it is baptism. Okay, all right. So if you go back to the baptism, okay, we know that John is saying, Jesus says, "Hey, John, I need you to baptize me." And John's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I can't do this. I don't even have authority to unlace your sandal." And Jesus says, "Look, man, you're going to do even greater things than this. Don't worry about it. You need to do this." And so as he baptizes him, okay, before Jesus comes, he says, "Look, behold," okay, he didn't say behold, okay, but actually I kind of wish he did. "Behold, the Lamb of God," okay, but I don't know why the Bible puts people talking like that. Maybe they did. I don't know. I shouldn't make fun of it. Okay, so, but basically he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Okay, and at that time and where they were, okay, right before the Passover was when they would go and they would kill the sacrifices for your family, and so they had to kill the lambs. And so at this time when Jesus is coming to be baptized, okay, all these sheep would have to be taken in droves down to Jerusalem. Okay, and so as they would come, okay, they would be called the scapegoat, but all these different sheep, okay, and so the people would watch the sheep and they would know, okay, that these are the sacrifice lambs. And so as Jesus is coming, okay, those lambs are coming to Jerusalem, and he says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God," okay, not only saying, but connecting him to that sacrifice, but then also saying, you know, here's the one we're looking for. He's the one that's going to take away our sins, okay, all that and just saying, you know, "Look, the Lamb of God," okay? There's another picture there, okay? But John giving authority to Jesus that way, okay? But then also, after Jesus is baptized, he comes up, and what does God say as he comes up out of the water? "Okay, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased," okay? All right? There's an interesting thing here that I think I missed until it was gifted to me, okay? But there's a lot of things we miss in this right here, okay? So when the Messiah came, okay, all the Jews were thinking, okay, he'll be prophesied about, he'll be spoken about in the whole of the Tanakh, okay, the whole of the Old Testament, okay. And Tanakh is a Hebrew word. It's basically just jumbled up of three different words, okay, the three different parts of the Old Testament, okay, the Torah, the Navaim, and the Hetuvim, okay, the law, the writings, and the prophets, okay. So they said when Messiah comes, he's going to be spoken about in the law, the writings, and the prophets. Okay, so when he's baptized, okay, he comes out of the water, God says, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Okay? That wasn't the first time God had said that. Okay? In Psalm chapter 2, God says, he says, "This is my love, this is my son, and today I'll become your father." Okay, so out of the writings, okay, God is speaking, "This is my son, okay, whom I love." When Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, God said, "Bring your son, your only son, whom you love." Okay, sacrifice him. Okay, so out of the law, okay, whom I love. Okay, that phrase, and then in whom I'm well pleased. Straight out of Isaiah chapter 62, where it talks about Israel being the salvation of Israel coming. And God taking them as his bride and protecting them. And so as he's quoting, as he's saying these three phrases, it's basically quoting from those three different parts of the Old Testament. So as those people are standing there and they watch Jesus be baptized, and then they heard the voice come from heaven. Okay, it's awesome that it was coming from God himself, but it was also God saying, quoting his own book and telling them, "Hey, this is my son. Okay, he's here to save you. He's here to be that sacrifice for you. And here, look, you're wanting it to be out of all the writings. Well, here it is in one place right here." And so all those people knew then and right there how awesome and powerful it was. Okay? But John the Baptist, his whole life was about preparing the way for Jesus. I mean, John came, I mean, even before he was even out of the womb, God knew his purpose for him. And so when he met Jesus, he was already jumping for joy. And then he comes out and he's just this guy who's just on fire for God. I mean, he's so on fire that he's putting kings in their place, telling them, you know, "Hey, you're in sin. You need to stop this. Give your brother back his wife." He ends up losing his head for it. Okay. And so John is just this guy who is completely devoted to pointing people to Jesus. He knew that it was his mission from the start. He was created to prepare people to follow Christ. And he lived his entire life with that in mind. Glorifying God was his divine purpose. Okay? But I think one of the coolest things is John ever says, in John chapter 3, basically some people are coming to him and they're saying, "Hey, John, you know this guy Jesus that you baptized? Well, he's having people baptized too. What are you going to do about that?" And John says, "A man can only receive what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and that joy is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less." Jesus goes on to say that there's nobody out here who's greater than John. Okay, if there's anybody that you need to be like, anybody that you want to be like, you need to be like John. So you look at John and his attitude is humility. Look, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And I think a lot of times I look at myself and, you know, I get caught up in work, I get caught up in church, I get caught up in the kids, I get caught up in whatever it is, and I just lose my focus on what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. It's like I do everything, and then as an afterthought, I think, "Oh, I was supposed to give this to God," or, "Okay, look at all these things that I did," and then after the fact, I go back and I thank God for it, instead of letting God mold and shape through all of it. Instead of thinking beforehand, okay, my purpose is not to provide for my family. My purpose is not to to be a great dad. My purpose is not to be a great husband. It's not to be a good friend. It's not to be the best crap water engineer that there is, okay? That's not what my purpose is. Those are all great things, but those should be the second thought. Those should be the afterthought. What my goal should be is that I become less and Jesus becomes more. That I'm pointing other people to Him. Not that because of the great things that I do, they look at me and then they want to be like that. No, it's that we're humbling ourselves, that we're not created for work. We're not created to do all these awesome things that we think are awesome, but to instead point everybody and everything to Jesus. And so I said, instead of thinking of ourselves, I'm trying to think how to say this best. I don't think it's ever taught or told, but I think a lot of people think, okay, if I can't get up here and do this, I'm not worthy in the kingdom of God. Okay? Has anybody ever heard of a friend who said something like that? Okay? Anyone? No one? Okay. All right, I'm the only one, okay? All right. We tend to elevate things that happen here. Okay? Which is awesome, okay? Hold on. Don't get mad at me, okay? All right. Just hang in there with me, okay? We think as we go to school, okay, I've got to go, and if I'm not a preacher, people are disappointed, okay? Not maybe here necessarily, but other places, you know, if I can't reach that full Christian potential to where I can devote my life completely to God, if I can't be a preacher, if I can't be a missionary, it's like I'm not fulfilling what I was called to do, okay? Has anybody had that internal wrestling before? Ever? Okay? I'll just say I will. I won't speak for you, okay? But you get to that point, and I think that's a trap that Satan likes us to fall into, to think that, well, if you didn't live up to what that expectation, okay, Jesus could devote His whole life to it, but why can't you? Why do you feel like you have to do these things? There's missionaries out there that are leaving everything to go do. Why are you hesitating? Why can't you do that? And so instead of us blessing God for that's some people's call and it's not ours, we then twist it on ourselves and we make ourselves feel bad about ourselves. And we look at people that can speak or that can pray or that can do all these awesome things, and it's like, well, I can't be that. They're better than me, okay? And that's not how we look at it, but that's kind of the feeling that can happen, okay? And then we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm just a teacher, or I'm just a stay-at-home mom, or I'm just an engineer, or I'm just a coach, or I'm just a youth minister, or I'm just a college student. I'm not living up to what God wants me to be. I'm just a painter. I'm just a guy who works construction. What can I do? What you can do is listen to John, and he says, I need to become less so He can become more. Whatever it is that you're doing, people can see you. And if they see that your life is different, if they see that your life is more about you becoming less and more about Jesus, okay, that is going to speak louder than anything that I can say right now. We elevate this. We elevate this room. We elevate this time together, okay? But this is not what life is about. God did not put us here for us to come here to church. Hear me out. If you base your entire following on Jesus, on this, if you have the greatest week of your life, that's 3 hours out of your week. What are you doing with the rest of that time? If all you're focusing on is being godly when you're here, if you're putting all your eggs in this church basket, okay, I think we're missing the point of why God put us here. This is awesome. We need this, okay? We need each other. But we need each other to encourage each other so that we can make it through the rest of those times. But it's not that we're hanging on till God comes back. It's that we're giving each other the courage to be like John, to realize that because I am becoming less and God is becoming more, God is filling me more. He's giving us His Spirit more. He's empowering us more so that we're not scared of Satan, but instead, we're the ones that are tearing down the gates of hell. Okay? We're the ones that are going out there and changing the world. And so because of that, as we become less and Christ becomes more, we're just filled with that, and that power of God can flow through us and in us. And whether I am a teacher, or whether I am an engineer, or a mason, or a painter, or a construction worker, or a student, it doesn't matter. That's where God put me. That is my purpose, is to be the most godly, whatever it is that I am. And so that people will see me, and they'll say, hey, I can be a godly teacher. I can be an honest worker. I don't have to lie about numbers. I can do all these things and be what God wants me to be regardless of where I'm at. So don't feel bad about yourself just because you can't do certain things that are elevated on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Because I don't think that's our full purpose. Our full purpose is to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. If we do those things, if everything we do is loving God and loving other people, that is fulfilling your divine purpose. And so today, if you're struggling with that, if you feel like, I've always thought that I'm not adding up, hey, don't feel that anymore. God has created you exactly the way that He wants you to be. He's put you in exactly the place you are because you're there because if you weren't there, there's going to be somebody along that path that needed you where you're at. And if you didn't go that path, God would have had to use somebody else to reach them. But He put you where you're at for a specific reason, for a specific time, for a specific thing, for a specific person. So know that wherever you are, God is going to use you for something awesome. And just make yourself less and Him more, and He'll do that. If you need anything, just let us know, and we'll pray for you as we sing this song.